anointing, Father. We thank you. The anointing breaks every yoke of bondage. Father, we thank you when light enters a space that darkness must flee in Jesus' name. So, Father, this morning, Father God, you, like I said earlier, you know every heart. You know every situation, Father God. There is nothing that's secret, Father, from you, but yet you still love us. You still have a purpose, Father God. You're still leading and guiding us. So, Lord, I thank you for even destinies today being tweaked by the anointing and the power of God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We declare it in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen and amen. Let's welcome Pastor Freddie this morning.
Thank you, sir.
Amen. What a privilege to hang out among men. You know, we started a group at the church, and we call it maximizing mentorship. So it's all men. We have a group that meets at 6 a.m. on Thursdays, and a group that meets at 5:30 on Wednesday evenings. And the Lord gave me the vision of starting a group. We've had a men's ministry, but the difference is we started with doing bios. So I did mine first, and I printed it out, handed it out to every guy. So everybody got my personal bio, and I read it, and guys got a chance to interact and ask me, man, I know that about you. And so they basically got to hear my story. And all of us have a story. The cool thing is when we get to know each other, at what we were doing before Christ, it just does something different about digging roots to with one another. And we've been doing it now for a year, and it's been so powerful, because now the men who get discouraged and would isolate themselves don't, because there's a room full of guys that they've connected with. Like, we've heard each other's story. Like, when guys see me, they don't realize where I don't look like where I came from. And when they hear where I came from, it's just another evidence of God's goodness. Because one of the things I share in my bio is it was normal for us to see dead bodies walking to school. We lived by a railroad track, and it was our neighborhood was gang infested and drug infested, and prostitutes would come into the neighborhood. And if you don't know that, and then you start finding out all the similarities of the different guys. You know, I used to sell drugs with my cousin, and you know, we'd be on the rooftops with automatic weapons, making sure it went safely. There was nobody trying to jack the drugs. But when the guys read that, it was just another open door for us to know each other. So at the end of everybody sharing their bios, it's just a way to really know each other. Because I've been in church for years, and I would sit next to guys, hang out with guys, show up at different men's events, but I never knew them. Not really, because we are gifted in stuffing and isolating. You know, with this group, you know, there were three guys that were struggling with a pornography addiction. I mean, struggling and just couldn't shake it. But because we created a group, an environment that was safe, and guys were willing to open up for real, all three of them are on the path of recovery, and not because some things we feel like, oh, we can't talk about that. You know, that's private. And here's the thing, guys, you don't have to be addicted to anything. You don't have to settle for less than what Jesus paid for. And when you say lust, you know, overcoming lust, you know, there's an automatic shrinking that takes place but not in the group that we created. Oh man, you know, I understand where you're coming from. Let's speak to that. Let's get together. Let me be your accountability partner. So it changes the whole dynamic. And what I'm seeing because of that is the men are becoming pillars in the church. And that's what Pastor Chad needs more than anything. He needs some men that will become pillars in the church who can identify with other men who are really struggling. Because here's what I found. When we are open and honest, we really become vessels that the Holy Spirit can flow through. When there are things that are hidden, the only reason why they're hidden is because they have you. When you can be open and honest and bring things to the light, that's the only chance freedom comes. And the guys have been just flowing in the gifts of God. There was a guy who walked in. We shut down for 2 weeks. I was sitting in my office, and I'm normally not there. The door is normally locked. But I just happened to be in the office, and I was on my way out. I ran in to do something. I was on the computer, and this guy walks in, and he goes, "Is there something going on here tonight?" And I said, "No, nothing's going on tonight." He goes, "Man, I guess I missed it. You know, I was over at Home Depot, and I just felt like I was supposed to come over here. I just felt like I was supposed to come." And his name is Jeremy. Obviously, he's been coming now since then. And I said, "Well, you felt like you're supposed to come over here because you've had a bad relationship with your father, and it's stopping you from receiving from your heavenly father. Your father was really rough on you, and you know it causes you to not to be able to relate to your wife because you think if you love her, she's going to hurt you." And I just began to share, and he just started weeping. And he just, you know, and I put my hands on his shoulder and prayed for him. And you should have seen bondage be lifted off of him. And he's been coming to the church. He's a part of the men's group now. Every one of you can begin to flow that way. In fact, that is God's order for you and I to begin to flow in the gifts of the Spirit like that. But what hinders it is stuffing. And pretending and hiding and, "Oh, I can't say that. What will they think of me if I admit this is going on in my own personal life? What would they think about me?" You know what they would think? If you got a good culture of men, they'll think, "Praise God, you could be free too." They'll think, "Praise God, this is your opportunity to be free." Because here's the thing. The devil is going to always attack men with pride, lust, and greed. Those are his go-to tactics with men. And as men, what we tend to do is, "I'm the only one going through this." And how many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Guys, the only shot we got at truly being husbands that God ordained is to not have any junk going on the inside of us, because it directly impacts our wives. And God wants us to be free. He wants us to be truly free. And I'm excited that Pastor Chad invited me so we have a chance to kind of share what God has been doing down there in the valley. And I know he wants to do something similar here. I have my notes on this iPad too, somewhere. You know, another thing that we've started doing, and I've been talking to Pastor Chad about a little bit, is we've created what's called the Go Team. And my strategy is to have as many of the men a part of that Go Team as possible. Because what the Go Team is, the Go Team is a group of people that go out and pray for people. The difference is, it's not an outreach. My strategy is equipping the people that go out, because your platform is everywhere you go. How many people do you know right now that don't come to church? 5, 10, 15, 20. How many people you have in your life right now that have never been to family church? Can you think of 2, 3? Easy, 10. Your platform is not Pastor Chad's platform. Your platform is everywhere you go. And we go through Luke chapter 10, and we walk people through the fivefold ministry is the smallest part of God's plan. The fivefold ministry gets the fivefold ministries, pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles. The fivefold ministry was never meant to be the ones doing the impacting. The purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If you said yes, raise your hand if you said yes to Jesus. You're a saint. The work of the ministry is to be done by the saints. Why doesn't it normally happen? Because not being taken by the hand and shown how to do that. So this whole GO team purpose is for in reach. If I can reach you, what's your name? Yes. What is it? Zephaniah. If I can reach Zephaniah, if the in reach starts with him, he goes out and prays for somebody and sees somebody healed, what's it going to do for his faith? Surely God's going to take care of my needs. I just saw it with my own eyes. And that's what's been happening. We do a simple, practical training. And it's really just what you say when you go up to somebody. And it's interesting because evangelists, we almost clash because we're not leading with Jesus. And I have a good friend who's an evangelist, and he's like, you know, I'm trying to get it. And I keep telling him, listen, Paul, this is not outreach. This is different. Will we do that? Absolutely. But how about, how many of us are in here right now? 24? Imagine 24 people going out and praying for people organically. How many of you ever gone out witnessing before? Raise your hand if you ever gone out witnessing. You know what normally happens, you know, in Chandler anyway? Okay, are you guys ready? Okay, let's pray. Okay, here we go. We gear ourselves up to approach somebody, hoping, you know, that they're ready, and we start thinking about, you know, what we're gonna say. That's awesome. But what if all 24 of us had a natural segue to start asking people if they need healing, or if they have pain in their body, or to be free from the junk that men get attacked with, and hear God say, is something going on with your dad? How did you know that? I have a relationship with the Lord, and I believe that he's saying, and then when we have the boldness to start, the Holy Spirit takes over and does the rest. I'll never forget being at a gas station, just pumping gas. And I looked over to my right, and there was a gentleman there, and I just glanced over. But when I glanced over, he was just kind of highlighted to me. And I said, excuse me, this may sound strange. And that's how we normally start the conversation. Excuse me, this might sound strange. Is there something going on with your sister? Grown man, don't know me from Adam, just starts weeping. Yeah, my sister just, you know, and I forget what he says now, but I just said what I heard the Lord say, and it blessed him. How easy is it to go from that to say, you know why that happened? Because Jesus loves you. Do you know Jesus? Would you like to make Jesus your Lord? The segue is simple. And in reach, you know what biblical church growth should look like? 24, 48. It should, every one of us should be able to reach one person effortlessly. Not by memorizing something, not by thinking. If we get stopped with what chapter, what verse, we get stopped. All of us can say, can I ask you a strange question? Let's practice that. Ready, go. Can I ask you a strange question? Every one of us can do that. And the reason why I've switched to this, I don't know, strategy or whatever you want to call it, is because it has been so effective. And we've been taking people out, and my whole pitch to the congregation is, you don't have to do anything. Just come and watch. You know, let's go to Walmart. You just hang out. Get you a cart if you want to and just watch. And last week, we had a group of people together. It might have been 20 of us, Pastor Chad. And we went to some practical training and just told people, you know, if there's four guys, don't roll up on the old lady and say, can I ask you a strange question? That is strange. Don't do that. Don't do that. So we do some little simple practical training, and because of it, we had one person who had a deliverance. We had 14 people with visible healings. There was a lady who had a cyst on the back of her leg. The cyst went away, and she was able to bend. She couldn't bend her leg. It was right on the back of her leg. And one of the guys named Jason went out with me. And there was like six of us together. We split up three and three. Jason went out, and Jason had never gone. And Jason's kind of, he's a great salesman, but when you say, you know, we're going to go and pray for people, you know, he's kind of like, whoa, what, wait. So we kind of talked him into going out with us. So Jason, we had three people say, no, you can't ask us a strange question. And Jason was kind of like, you know, he was kind of feeling defeated. And we were getting ready to leave, and in the greeting card aisle, I walked past, and I look over, and there's a lady and a small boy, and she was just highlighted to me. I don't know any other way to say that. So I said, Jason, let's go talk to her. So we went over, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, can I ask you a strange question? And she giggled, and she goes, okay. And I said, do you happen to have any pain in your body? And she said, well, yeah, actually, I've been dealing with this. It's called a Baker's cyst on the back of my leg. And, you know, I imagine somebody coming and praying for me. And I said, well, I'm out here training my buddy Jason here. Would you mind if he pray for you? I said, he don't have to touch you or anything. Jason points to her leg and just said, pain in her leg, go. And I said, just wait. And Wilma was her name. And Wilma goes. And she grabs her leg and she starts doing stuff. And you should have seen Jason's eyes. And Wilma, her grandson, it was actually her grandson, not her son, Elijah, came to church on Sunday. Wilma had been dealing with depression and had lost a sibling. I remember the whole story. Wilma comes up to the front of the church, and I dismiss. At church, we have the prayer team hang out. So the prayer team hangs out. So I'm leaving. As we're walking out the door, I turn around, and Wilma is being delivered from demonic depression for over 20 years. Because a simple question can ask you a strange question. Now, Jason, who would have never gone out, he was an undercover Christian on his job. he just would have never gone out. Not only went out, but experienced on the way out the door the most powerful manifestation of the whole group. And we went to like three different Walmarts. But my point is, if it's not practical, we won't practice it. If it's not practical, we won't keep it up. So what I'm believing is something practical and something sustainable that we can start. Because could you imagine if every one of you had a story like that? Could you imagine what would happen to Family Church if miracles started showing up because of you going out? And I'm not even saying going out of your way. I'm talking about on your job, on the way to job, going to school, on the way from school. Your coworkers, your teammates. I'm talking about people you interact with anyway. It becomes a game changer. There are people, I'll tell this story, then I'm actually get started, Pastor Chad. There was a guy who I trained. I trained fitness for 20-something years. There's a guy I trained 10 years ago. His name is John. I trained John, and John was going through a tough time when I was training him. Well, I'm sitting in my office again, which I'm normally not there, on Fridays. I normally take Fridays off, and I forget what it was or why I was up there again. This is the second time I just happened to be at the church and somebody rolls up. Well, John didn't roll up. John calls me. I pick up the phone. I'm looking at his number like, whoa, I hadn't, you know, at least 10 years. Pick up the phone. I call him Little John. He's a big dude. Little John, what's going on, champ? And he goes, and I hear him. He's weeping. His voice is cracking. Coach, I'm not doing good. I messed up, coach. I'm not doing good. And I go, what's going on, man? When I said, what's going on, man, I got an image of him in his truck with a gun in his hand. I said, John, what's in your hand? Dead silence. What are you doing? He starts weeping, and he's weeping louder. I said, John, I'm sending you an address. Get to the church. John comes to the church. I share the gospel with him. The full gospel. What I mean by full gospel, you know, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit, get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So I share the full gospel with him. John says yes to Jesus. I stopped talking to him. In fact, I had him come with me. We got a little water trough that we use for baptisms. We went. He's helping me. My friend from 10 years ago, we go pull the trough out, put it in front of the stage, fill it up with water. He got water baptized. He comes out of the water. I lay my hands on him. I said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. John begins praying in tongues and was delivered. He said, what just happened to me? I said, I don't know. What just happened to you? And he said, man, I just feel love. I just feel warm. I feel warm. I said, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Since then, John's been coming to that men's group I told you about. John is sharing in the men's group, and he said, guys, I intended on taking my life on that day, and instead, I gave my life. And it was the most, I mean, and the guys were just blown away. Well, that same John was at work. His coworker said, man, what's going on with you? You seem different. He goes, well, you need to meet my pastor. Glenn, they stop working, comes to church. I share the gospel with Glenn. Glenn says yes to Jesus. We fill the tub back up. baptize him. He comes out of the way, and he had a profound deliverance. I mean, you've seen just the demonic loose him. He went from being just a tough guy and he just melted under the power of God. And this time I had John actually do the baptizing. Laid hands on Glenn. Glenn starts praying in tongues for the first time. Three days later, John's doing an interview. And in the interview, they were getting to know each other. The guy, his name was Ryan. Ryan asked John, about what was going on in his life. He goes, "Well, I just got saved. I got baptized. I'm praying in this different kind of language. I think they call it tongues." And Ryan starts weeping at a job interview. Well, John and Ryan jump in the truck, come to the church. So I share the gospel, and you know we got the tub out, filled the tub up, baptized Ryan. Ryan prays in tongues for the first time, we need to just keep the tub out there. But this has been happening because we've been making ourselves available to listen in. And my prayer for you, Pillars, is for you to be fine-tuned to the Holy Spirit and to begin to reach out to those around you who are hurting and have a sensitive ear to begin to hear what the Lord is saying to them. That is my prayer for you. It doesn't look like my iPad's going to help me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the way I like to start anytime I get an opportunity to teach. Oh, it did work. I have to search for the right thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. Will that be on the screen? Okay. Maybe. If not, I'll read it and then. Okay. It says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The wisdom of men, but the power of God. Guys, we do not need man's wisdom. We are living in a time when we don't need our upbringing, our background, our experience. We need to lean on, trust in, and rely on the power of God. Our opportunity to get to the other side of any challenge is going to come from the power of God. It doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how good you are in what you do, what you need to truly succeed and be the man of God that you're called to be comes from the power of God. You know, as men, we are warriors. Our very makeup, we are conquerors, and it's so critical for us to flow in that vein. You know, I like to do a battle cry whenever I'm around, we get an opportunity with men. And this is how it go. I say, "Men of God," and you say, "Yeah." Like you're answering the call. Let's try that. Men of God.
Yeah.
Men of God.
Yeah.
Men of God.
Yeah.
That's who you are. That cry comes to the very core of who you are. You are a man of God. You are the you're the pillars that's going to make change come. You're the pillars. You know, every confusion in today's society comes from a mistaken identity. And when we as men know that we're men and know what we're called to do, it prevents confusion. If you have your Bibles or your devices, let's stand to our feet for a second and make this confession of faith. You know, you're made in the image and the likeness of God. That means you too are a creator. God is a creator, and you can't be made in his image and his likeness and not create. You have power in your voice. So let's make this power confession together. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. I have an alert mind. I have an attentive spirit, and I draw on the anointing. Every yoke destroyed in Jesus' name. I will receive, and I will be transformed by the indestructible, incorruptible Word of God. In Jesus' name, say this with me. Say, Lord, here I am. I am yours to command. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to be in a room full of mighty men of God, men of valor, change agents. Father, we come in agreement right now. Thank you first and foremost for your holy written word. Thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God. Thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf. We thank you that we are bought by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. We place a demand on supernatural creative force right now, flowing in this place. Lord, we thank you that every crooked place is made straight. We thank you that our eyes, Lord, we're asking you, give us eyes that see. Give us ears that hear. Illuminate your plan, your purpose. Make it crystal clear. I'm asking you to help us to be skillful in the spirit realm today. We desire unity. Father, we pray over Pastor Chad and his vision, what you've established in this place. I'm praying that these pillars, that these men of God would circle him, surround him, hold up his hands. We thank you for the work that you're doing here. Lord, I don't want any of us to remain the same. Add to us today. We don't want to settle for less. We desire to walk in fullness. Holy Spirit, illuminate the right path for our lives. We need your direction. We can't do it. Sometimes we think we do. We know. We don't know. We need your direction. Show us what it means to be a man. Thank you for clearing the path, for steering our lives. We thank you for amplifying the still, small voice. We yield to you right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord. And nothing like the presence of God. You know, one of the things that all of us need is to be producing fruit in our lives. Fruit that remains. You know, society has lied to men. We're supposed to be macho, pound their chests, and plow through every situation and circumstance. That's a lie. You know, the only way for you and I to be good leaders is to learn how to be good followers and to follow the Holy Spirit. Follow. We are sons. We need to follow first and foremost. And I'm believing that God's going to drop some nuggets in your heart that's gonna add value to your who you really are, not who we like to pretend to be, or like not who we want people to think we are, but who we really are. You know, my subject for today is the heart of the Father. You know, Jesus is offering us full potential in our lives if we are willing to accept. Think about this. Jesus paid the highest price ever paid for anything, anywhere. Shouldn't we give him the full value? Shouldn't our lives represent full potential of what he did? What a precious price he paid. Let's go over to John chapter 13 and verse 1. The heart of the Father is love, restoration, and unity. All three of these must be done intentionally. It is never going to be automatic. You're not going to love somebody who's not lovable by accident. You just won't. It has to be intentional. Let's read that together. It's on the screen. Ready? Read. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, this is a very powerful transition. Jesus was preparing to go and be with the Father. He knew that his boy was about to betray him. He knew that this was the last chance he was going to have in the natural to be in this setting. When we have the heart of the Father, we know our identity. Let's go over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 11. So the first point I want to drive home to you, mighty men of God, in order to have the heart of the Father, we must know our identity. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus knew he was the son of God, and he knew his father was pleased with him. Every father needs to take time to let your son know that you're pleased with him. And guess what? Sometimes you won't be. So it has to be intentional. Any father-son combos in here right now? It has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. You have to go out of, you have to stop sometimes what you're doing and tell your son, I'm pleased with you. I love you. You're doing a great job. I know you had a tough go at it. Keep it up, son. That has to be intentional in order to have the heart of the Father. Jesus knew he was his father's son. His identity was secured. And check this out. Because his identity was secured, it freed him up to serve. He was able to serve because he knew who he was. He didn't mind washing the disciples' feet. He didn't mind being a servant because he was secure in who he was. I teach martial arts, and we say yes, sir, a lot. And when there's a new kid that comes into class, or a new person, a new woman or a man that comes into class, sometimes they struggle with that, yes, sir, you know, and remembering. And I say, you know why we say yes, sir? Because we respect ourselves. And I can't give what I don't have. I have respect for myself, so it's easy for me to give respect. So SIR, an acronym for SIR, is self, I, respect. Yes, sir. easy to give respect when you respect yourself. And it's gone over well. And it's always awesome to see parents get excited because their son or daughter is being more obedient and more attentive, and grades go up, and all kind of stuff take place. When we know who we are, it takes the pressure of trying to figure everything out. You know, you're not supposed to try to figure it all out. We are not God's grown-ups. We will always be children of God. We will always be God's children. What do children do? Children rely on their father. We're not supposed to figure it all out. The Holy Spirit desires to do the heavy lifting in your life. Let him. He desires to take the load out. Think about Jesus was under so much pressure, so much stress, so much anxiety that he sweated blood. He sweated blood. He went through more than any man would ever go through. Does it make sense for me, being his son, being engrafted into his life, to take on stress and anxiety? Does it make sense for me to stress out? He paid the price so that I would never own anxiety. That I would never own stress and depression. It's a trick of the enemy. There are young people taking their lives because they're stressed out. Anxiety is running rampant in the earth right now. How is that possible, being disconnected? Having a mistaken identity. If I am stressed out, I think I'm in control. I think I have to figure it out. I think I have to make it happen. That's where stress comes from. That means I'm not allowing him to do the heavy lifting in my life. That means I'm not allowing him to be Lord over my life. Men of God, whatever you do, begin to trust him in your life. Trust him to do it. Don't try to figure it out. You don't have to prove anything. Don't give in to that pressure of proving that I'm a man. I remember growing up, my girlfriend at the time had her father, he spoke Spanish, and we were together for 8 years by this time, and I was picking up Spanish, and he was talking about me to her and was saying, well, you know, look, what kind of man is this? He's not a man like this. You know, he can't even fix his own car. You know, and I had an opportunity to think, wow, what a man is a master mechanic. It just so happens my dad was a master mechanic. So it was the perfect setup. I could have felt like, man, my dad was in my life. My dad left when I was 3 years old. I could have easily said, only if my dad would have been in my life, I would have been a real man. I'm not a real man because I can't fix cars. And I've never been able to fix cars. In fact, if you ever see me under a car, call 911. I promise you, I'm not fixing it. But it didn't steal my identity. But I know a lot of men who fell into the trap of, oh, I can't do this. I'm not a man. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's on the screen. Let's read that together. Ready? Read. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't have it all figured out. I got it, bro. I got it. No, you don't. You don't got it. Your understanding is never going to be enough. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all that you have. If your identity is wrapped up in your understanding or wrapped up in what you do, not who you are, will struggle and will carry so much weight. And what if I identified with being a pastor instead of a child of God, anytime pastoring wasn't going right, I'll get it twisted and think I'm not a man, or I'm not enough, or I'm not. My identity has to be, your identity has to be in the Lord. You are always going to be a son. If you start a business and it doesn't work, you're not a failure. Something you did fail, that doesn't make you a failure. You know, the trick of the enemy is guilt and shame. You know, the difference is shame comes to attach itself to you. When guilt happens, when you're guilty about something you've done, it's different, because shame makes you ashamed of who you are. It tries to attach itself to you. It goes way beyond, man, I blew it. You know, I failed. It goes over into, man, I'm a failure. I'm never going to make it. You know, I just can't get it together. Men of God, one of the things you need to know and understand, your ability to activate the power of words is never more intense, never more effective in the words you place after I am. Whatever you place after I am has direct access to your innermost being. If you say, I am a failure, I am never gonna make it, your being believes you. It's critical to guard your heart. It's critical to pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. Our identity must be in him. The proof text to that statement is found in Acts chapter 17. Let's go there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are, what's it say? We are his offspring. You know, I have four boys, and they look a lot like me. And my dad is in Atlanta, and I look a lot like him. When I show up, especially when we used to go to family reunions, man, you look just like your daddy. Wow, come here, little Freddie. You look just like your daddy. Come meet your cousin so-and-so. I've heard that all of my life. You look just like your daddy. Why? Because I'm his offspring. Let it be said of us, you act just like your dad. Man, you love just like your dad. You do signs and wonders just like your dad. Man, you heal just like your dad. You forgive just like your dad. Let that be said of us. We are his offspring. When we identify in our sonship, it frees us up to do what he says. There are four people in here right now who need to forgive. Two of them is your father. I don't know who the other two is, but there are four people in here right now that have committed to not forgiving, and that is creating a hindrance in you receiving from the Lord. You need to forgive. Forgiveness is for the forgiver. It's a trick of the enemy to think it's a self-defense mechanism, like that's never going to happen to me again. The problem is you barricade yourself in trying to protect the hurt from getting back in. But the misunderstanding is you've barricaded yourself inside with that hurt. and that hurt and that unforgiveness will identify you, and you will function from a place of unforgiveness. You'll function from a place of hurt. And God wants to free you from that today. I don't know which four it is, but you need to know and understand that freedom is at the other end of that forgiveness. You need to be made free. Let's all bow our heads right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we know you desire to transform our lives. There's at least four, and if there's more, I want to pray for you right now. Raise your hand if you know you have somebody you need to forgive. Where are the rest of you at? There's somebody you need to forgive. Raise your hand. There's two more. There's one more person who I know God spoke. Raise your hand. Dear Heavenly Father, you see the hands raised. Faith has just responded to your holy written word. We pray right now, in the name of Jesus, that the power of the anointing releases the hurt, the scars, the pain. I command bondage to go right now in the name of Jesus. Loose him right now. Freedom flow as forgiveness is extended. Lord, you loved us so much, you forgave us from it all. As an act of an offspring, we forgive. We trust you enough, Lord, to let it go. We trust you enough, Lord, to let it go. Too long, it's had us too long, Lord. It's had us too long. We repent of holding on and thinking we could do it our way. We repent, Lord, and we thank you for freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Thank you, Lord, for your power of forgiveness. When those who you loved and taught and discipled turn their back on you, killed you, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How much more us, your children? Lord, we forgive. We forgive. In the mighty name of Jesus, we trust you enough, Lord. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our future. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We receive right now. We receive the forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for healing our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. And we honor you. Free indeed. In the name of Jesus, help us to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to be good sons, so we can be good fathers. Help us, Lord. Lord, we desire the heart of the Father. We know, Father, you are interested in legacy. You are interested in impacting generations. We say, use us, Lord. Use us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. He is so good. You know, Jesus did what he saw his Father model. That's all he did. The reason why Jesus was so effective is he only did what he saw his Father do. He only said what he heard his Father say. You know, we can do that. We can begin to emulate the things that he did. He was showing them, no matter how hard it gets, this is the posture you take. You be a servant. You be one who forgives. You posture yourself as my offspring, no matter what the attack is. He was thinking about it. We are called to represent Jesus. We are called to represent Jesus. We should represent him every time we come into a room. We should represent him when we interact with our wives. We should represent him when sickness shows up. Represent him everywhere we go. That's the only way we're going to do it. If we're going to have a shot at being his sent ones, it's going to be because we're doing what we see and what we hear. We should do what we do to serve and not be served. Because that's what Jesus did. We should be great servers. Jesus was saying, no matter how stressful it gets, this is the posture. He knew, in fact, in John 13, he knew Judas was about to betray him, and he was demonstrating servanthood. He knew that. Jesus modeled for our example, and it's up to us to begin to follow him. Let's go to John 13, 18. Pastor Chad, I didn't ask you what time I stopped. Oh, easy. All right, we got this. We're doing great. Let's go to John 13, 18. Jesus modeled the example for us, and it's up to us to be followers of Jesus. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He was talking about Judas. He knew Judas betrayed him. Judas was about to be exposed. Jesus knew all along and never changed his posture. Jesus didn't stop Judas from going out and giving. He didn't start walking past Judas. He didn't start excluding Judas, and he knew Judas was about to betray him, and he never changed his posture. How in the world is that possible? I couldn't have done it. I don't know if you guys remember that movie, The Untouchables, but I'm reminded of the scene when Robert De Niro had the bat in his hand, and he was walking behind the guy who betrayed him, and he was just talking calmly, and he took that. How many of you have seen that movie? Am I by myself, The Untouchables? Well, Robert De Niro, he played Al Capone, and as he was swinging a bat and talking, addressing the business, he grabbed that bat and went to work on the traitor and took him out and just smashed. See, that's how it would have went if I was in control. Judas would have never made it to the Pharisees. I would have talked to the other 11. Guys, we need another guy. You guys know anybody? He would have made it out of that. That Last Supper would have been his Last Supper, not the rest of us. Having the heart of the Father, sometimes it means enduring betrayal. Pastor Chad will know this more than the rest of you. Having the heart of the Father means enduring different hardships, betrayal from loved ones. I'm reminded of a guy who actually started the church with me and my wife, Terilyn, one of the founding members. Pastor, I'm with you. You know, we're going, well, I'm never leaving. We got this. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I got your back. And he's got my back so back that I hadn't seen him in 3 years. Loved ones will betray you. Having the heart of the Father means waiting, looking. And if that individual, the very individual that betrayed, comes back through the door. Having the heart of the Father means going to meet them, embracing them, loving them as if it never happened. That's impossible in our own might. But with God, all things are possible. Our ability to allow the heart of the Father to flow through us will be supernatural. It won't be in our own strength. It won't be in our own might. I'll be that guy with the baseball bat. So I can speak for myself. I don't know about y'all. But it requires the Holy Spirit to do this thing successfully. When difficult times come, it means relying on God and God alone. Sometimes the very people we love will be the ones. Think about this. Jesus was the perfect leader, and still he was betrayed. Let's go to verse 21. We're still in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're talking about having the heart of the Father. And my prayer is something drops on the inside of you today. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He was troubled in his spirit. It broke his heart to know that one that he's been pouring into for years was about to betray him. Let's drop down to verse 30, John 13, 30. This is a very peculiar scripture, and it took just revelation to understand why it said what it says. It says, having received the piece of bread, this is Judas. Judas grabbed the piece of bread. He went out immediately, and then it flips all around and says, and it was night. And like that could have been left out easily, and it wouldn't have took anything away from it. And the fact that it's in there the way it's in there, and it was night, it began a search. Like, Lord, why is that? Like, why is that important? Because night represent your darkest times. Night represents your private time when you're all alone. When you commit to having or desire to have the heart of the Father, the things that come against you the greatest will come against you in your private times, your quiet times, or at night. That's when the attack will be its greatest, when there's nobody else around. Your heart is critical in order for you to succeed. Your greatest battles will be at night. People won't see you going through the things you go through. Imagine even your inner circle is sleeping when you're about to go to the cross for the whole world. Jesus' inner circle let him down. He said, could you watch with me for a night, for an hour? Could you watch with me for 1 hour? Guys, I'm about to go through the toughest time in my life. Jesus bled. He sweated blood. He was about to go through the toughest, the more anguish than ever imagined. And he came back. Blood, sweat, looked at his inner circle, and they were asleep. Guys, whatever you do, pray for Pastor Chad. Make that a part of what you do. Make a commitment to pray for Pastor Chad. There are things that him and Gina will go through that you will never know. As a pastor, I promise you It is the most difficult thing a man can commit to. He's never off. He's always past you. You are always on his heart. And it's so easy to take him for granted. It's so easy. Oh, yeah, that's Chad. Yeah, that's my boy, Chad. We grew up together. It's so easy to take him for granted. Just like they did Jesus. They were like, Jesus, isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this the guy? Man, his sisters are here with us. And they robbed the anointed one of honor, took him for granted. And because of that, they didn't receive all of what they could have received. Whatever you do, don't mistake what God has positioned Pastor Chad to do in your lives. That wasn't in my notes. I just interjected that because it's critical. Don't miss that, whatever you do. 34, John 13, 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When people come in here on a Sunday morning, they need to see the love that the men have for one another. It needs to be visible. You know, you look at your neighbor and say, you are a pillar. Find somebody and say, you are a pillar. You are a pillar. You know what happens if pillars aren't in place? The roof collapse. You are pillars. No one understands that. When you are here and you're interacting with one another, love out loud. Let people see you guys really got you really got love for one another. Don't let the task begin to have you walk past your fellow brothers. Don't be that busy. The devil's great at making believers busy. Busy going, doing stuff. A friend of mine who recently passed away said, you know why I always take time out for my wife and my family? Because busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. Busy. Oh, I meant to do that. I meant to call you. Oh, I meant to tell you how much I love you. I meant to play catch with the kids. I meant being under Satan's yoke will prevent you from being who God has called you to be. From you to assign to your assignment. Our Father's heart is love. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight. Don't be afraid to say, I love you. I wasn't raised that way. I didn't hear my father tell me, I love you, until I was 42 years old. I didn't even know it was missing. But when he said, I love you, it did something to on the inside of me. And I was like, I was impacted. I didn't even know it was missing. That affirmation, 42 years in, blessed me tremendously. Nobody cares how many visions you have if you don't see people right in front of you. Nobody cares how much you pray in other tongues if you're mean in English. They don't care. You can be super spiritual and walk right past somebody who's hurting, who's lost, who's broken. Our spirituality has to pour out and impact other people. We need to always err on the side of grace, helping people again, loving people again. Loving them through it. Let's go to 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Call him Switchblade Simon. He was quick. "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterwards." That's what Jesus spoke. Look what Peter said. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I got your back, Jesus. I can go wherever you go. I got you. It don't matter. Wherever you're going, I'm going." Instead of listening what the word was saying, Peter thought he was doing right. However, he was trying to do it in his own strength. He thought he was doing right. It's right for your boy to get your back, true. But he was trying to do it in his own strength. And Jesus checked him in love. He said, "Where I'm going, you can't go." Look what he did in verse 38. Jesus let him have his way. He let him say what he was going to say. I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus' response. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" Then he told him the truth. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." In the midst of Peter's hype, "I got you, I got your back," Jesus repeated what he said, and then he spoke truth. "What are you going to deny me, Peter? The truth is, you're going to deny me. I can stop drinking. I can stop doing drugs. I can stop looking at pornography. I got this. I just like to, you know, I just like to unwind. I like, you can stop on your own? Here comes the truth. No, you can't. You need Jesus. You need to surrender your life." "Oh, yeah, but my wife doesn't do this. My wife doesn't. I just, sometimes you don't understand." Here comes the truth. Jesus does. Speaking the truth in love. If one of your brothers begin to go on about how they got it, it's up to you. Put your hand on his shoulder and say, "Bro, you don't got it. You need help. And I'm here. If you want me to help you, I'm here to help you." We must speak the truth in love if we have the heart of the Father. In order to demonstrate the heart of the Father, we must speak the truth in love. Speak into your brother's blind spots. Man, all of us have blind spots. And if we come together and we speak into one another's blind spots, guess what? The enemy don't get us. Critical that we know and understand this. Peter meant what he was saying too. Peter wasn't just jabbing his jaws. He meant it. But Jesus spoke truth right in the midst of that. Let's go to Ephesians 4:15. This is the Passion Translation. Peter never imagined he would deny Jesus. He was the one that was with him. He was the one that was ready to defend him at any time. He would have, in his wildest dreams, would never imagine. It was important for Jesus to speak that truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, Passion Translations, "But instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. Our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his body, the church." I want to point out, it says, "But instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth." You flip that around and remove truth, then we will not be sincere, we will not be strong, and we won't remain. Critical to understand, our strength comes from us committing to truth. And then it goes on to say, "All of our directions and ministry will flow from Christ." When we speak truth, what comes from us comes from our head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're his body. We are not called to be a headless body. We're not called to do it on our own. When we align with him, we are the body of Christ. We need to commit to being led by the head only. Having the heart of the Father means holding on to hope. The most important thing I will say to you today is any situation that looks hopeless is a lie. There will never, and guys, you will have an opportunity to speak this truth to someone. There are moments when people feel absolutely hopeless. That's when the enemy has them. Any situation that is void of hope is full of lies. There's always hope. There is always hope. As long as we have the Word of God will never fail. But if we're isolated, if we're by ourselves, and we feel hopeless, all it takes is the devil lying and saying, yep, this is it. You're not going to make it. You come into agreement with the liar, and the end result is you'll be killed, steal, or destroyed. That's all he does. John 10:10. That's all he does. Never lend your ear to the liar, the father of all lies. There are no expiration dates on the promises of God. Proof text to that statement is Hebrews 10:23. This is the Passion again. It says, so now wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God, what's it say? Always keeps his promises. Hope is knowing that my future is as bright as the promises of God. Hope is believing that the best is always in front of me. No matter what the opposition is, your victory is bigger. God is a faithful finisher. Hopelessness about a problem is bigger than the problem itself. Any conclusion that doesn't include hope is a lie. Don't ever trust a conclusion that doesn't include hope. Your level of hope is an indicator of what you're believing. If you have little hope, you're believing a lie. Your level of hope is an indicator of what you're believing. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Why? Because that's what God says. He says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. How many of you ever felt lonely? Raise your hand if you've ever felt lonely. That feeling was a lie. Because the promise is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But I was in union with the feeling and thinking I was alone. But it wasn't true. Application. How do we apply this word today? How do we apply what we're hearing right now? First and foremost, don't be distracted. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Distracted means driven about in the mind. Distraction means inability to decide what's beneficial, because distracted people will distract other people. Distractions will keep the Word of God from working in our lives. Every seed, please hear this. Every seed I hear while distracted will be taken. If you hear the Word of God today, the Word of God is the incorruptible seed. If you're distracted right now, that incorruptible seed will go on a shallow surface and it will be taken. And it won't grow root inside of your heart. Don't be distracted. A distraction is one of the greatest weapons against the seed that's incorruptible from benefiting your life forever. Don't be distracted. Number two, live a yielded life. Lord, I can't do it. I'm here. I am, Lord. I'm yours to command. God is trying to show you his original intent for your life. Yield to it. Give in to it. You are not what you've been through. Please receive that. You are not what you've been through. I'm a mess, Pastor. Well, God takes mess and turns them into messages. You are not what you've been through. The plan is already in place. Prayer creates the path to that place that's already prepared. Number four. Did I give y'all three? I didn't. Go with God's plan. Number three is go with God's plan. Number four is give your prayer life over to the Holy Spirit. Give your prayer life. What do I mean by that? Don't leave your future in the hands of your mind. Give your prayer life. We'll read one more scripture, then we'll pray. Give your prayer life over to the Holy Spirit. He will pray better than you every time. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 28. Don't limit your prayer life to your own understanding. Romans 8, 26 says, this is the Passion Translation again. It says, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty. Why, men of God? Why? To empower us. How many of you want to be empowered? We will not be empowered if we don't allow him to take hold of us. Please let this sink in. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us. In our weakness. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or know the best things to ask for. How many of you have been there before? Clueless. I know I have. Clueless. Lord, what do you want me to do here? You know, not for long. But the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit do? Rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. Verse 27. Let's read that together. Ready? Read. God is the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings, yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. When we allow the Holy Spirit to pray on our behalf, it's a supernatural setup for us to get to our destination. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share truth with these mighty men of God. Father, I thank you that each man heard something that went into their spirit, man, sensed something tangible. Father, let them know how much you love them. Let them know your heart's desire to take them right in the center of your will. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Father, I'm praying for every household represented here right now. And we pray favor over them, freedom over them, finances, hope, strength, joy, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I guess you can call it a vision, a thought, of me just praying over each one of you. And Pastor Chad, with your permission, I'd like to just line them in up and pray. Is that cool? So I'm going to ask you guys to come up here and the Bible talks about laying on of hands. And we lay hands for impartation, for healing. And I don't believe it was a coincidence that I saw this and when I was praying and preparing. So let's just make a straight line. If we need to do two, we can do two. But let's just go shoulder to shoulder. And let's just pray.